So I'm going to start a little different than normally. The topic we're going to look at is Daniel chapter 3, verses 1 through 18. And I title it, When Told to Bow, Having Done All to Stand. I was reading in morning a couple weeks ago, and I came across this verse looking for something to really encourage me in the scriptures and Psalms, and I read these words. Praise be to the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war, my fingers for battle. And I thought, well, that doesn't sound too Christian. It is Christian. God didn't promise a rose garden. He promised us a battle. We are in a battle. And so I love these words because it did just what I wanted. It encouraged me. Praise be to the Lord, my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. And I hope that that is the outcome of our time in the Word this morning. We were in a battle, and we're going to look at three guys who had a lot of guts to stand, not to bow. So if you will turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6, because it talks about standing. Before we get to Daniel, we'll look at Ephesians 6. And it says this, Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand firm then with the armor of God. Do you get the picture? What is he trying to say? How many times has he said it? Stand. When we're kids, one of the first things that's a delight to a parent is to watch his child stand. We are not mopeds, we are bipeds, right? And when kids stand and start to walk, it's, yay, come on, you can do it. And then crash, they fall. Like, come on, stand, walk. If you're ever watch a wrestling match, the idea is to stand, not to fall down. And in a war, standing is very important. In fact, one of the pieces of equipment is your feet shod to stand. So put on the full armor of God so that you may be able to stand. Standing is in contrast. Too far. Standing is in contrast to falling. Having done all, everything you can do, stand. It's the advantage place, and it's also the objective, is to stay standing. The purpose, standing, you stand against something, but you can't stand against something until you stand for something. It's not being complacent, it's being firm. It's attention. What do you stand for? Who do you stand for? Standing is a protection as well. It's against something. There's an adversary. There is one who is against, and you're to be against. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. That doesn't sound too friendly, does it? Malicious. He schemes. He has schemes. There's perception here. Be careful, because in his schemes, you might screw up. You're not fighting against flesh and blood. You're fighting against a dark world. You're fighting against the evil in heavenly places. And you better have some expectation, because it says, when the day of evil comes, it will come. Sooner or later, we will be required to stand or bow to another person or to another captain. I was thinking of some verses that came to mind that search my own ability to stand. Standing room only. If you falter in time of trouble, how small is your strength? Good question, isn't it? If you falter in the time of trouble, how small is your strength? Jeremiah says, if you have raced with the footmen and they have worn you out, how can you compete with horses? It's like, duh. Who wants to run against a horse? If you stumble in a safe country, how will you manage in the thickets by the Jordan or in a dangerous place? Proverbs 25:26 says, like a muddied spring or a polluted well is a righteous man who gives way to the wicked. Get these verses in your mind. Am I a righteous person? Am I just a pushover? Am I a muddied spring? Am I a polluted well? Jesus said, let your light shine, not go out. I love what Paul says. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body. And then he adds this, whether I live, whether by life or by death. This is a backdrop to this passage we're going to go to. I like what Chuck Swindoll says here. The Bible is not filled as much with mass movements as it is with individuals who are willing to stand alone. The fact that we have the Word of God in English is attributed to a man named William Tyndale who would not bow. Who would not bow to the pressure. You cannot interpret, you cannot translate the Word of God into the common man's language in English. It's got to stay in Latin. And he said, no, I'm going to make the common guy who plows the ground, the plows the fields, more scripture knowledge than some of your great cardinals and bishops. And he did that. He began translating the Word of God into English. And he had to flee for his life. He had to go to different places. And they said, we're going to get you. We're going to get you. We're going to get you. They finally did get him. He was betrayed by a man. They took him back to England. They put him on a stake. They strangled him. And then they burned him alive. Or burned him. He was already dead. But they burned him. That's because of a man who didn't give way before the wicked. He was a man who stood and did not bow. Well, let's look at our story. The setup. There's the image, verse 1. There's the dedication, verse 2 through 7. And there's the interpretation, verses 8 through 18. But I need your help. And so I'm going to have you say the word setup. Can you say that? Setup. Setup. Okay. Because this is the setup. Maybe you've been set up. So when I pause reading, your cue is say the word setup, okay? And then I'll do one other thing. I want you to, when I read the words, the sound of, that's your cue to say the horn, the flute, the zither, the lyre, the harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, okay? Can you do that? Read that with me. The horn, the flute, zither. You got it. Okay, let's go there. Daniel chapter 3. Actually, I'm going to go back just a little bit so that you get a little bit of a context with this. I'm going to go back to chapter 2, verse 45. This is what the king, the great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true and the interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and the revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold 90 feet high and 9 feet wide and set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image that he had. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that the king Nebuchadnezzar had. And they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "This is what you're commanded to do, O peoples, nations, and men of every language. As soon as you hear the sound of the you must fall down and worship the image of gold that the king of Nebuchadnezzar had. Whoever does not fall down and worship and will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the image of gold that the king Nebuchadnezzar had. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego by name, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold that you have." Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have? Now, when you hear the sound of the if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then, what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have." Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that we can understand it. Thank you for man who did not bow, but stood. And we are the recipients of these men. So I trust, Lord, that you would take your word, do the work, search our hearts with it as we search your word. For Jesus' sake, amen. All right, so let's look at the image a little bit. It's conception. Have you ever thought, where did he come up with this idea? Is it just coincidence that we just got through reading about a dream he had in which he saw a great image? The head being of gold and all these different, the bronze, the clay legs, the chest, the silver, all these different parts. I don't think it is. It's funny how God can work in a person's life and he can say, wow, God is awesome. And then right away turn around and do something different. I was thinking of the illustration, fortune tellers, guys who read palms and stuff like that. Isn't it interesting? Why do they do that? So they can know the future, right? They can know something that supposedly is going to happen to them. Well, he just got to been told what's going to happen. What do they do after they consult the astrology or their horoscope or whatever? What do then? Immediately they go about trying to circumvent it, right? Like, oh, now I got the inside scoop. This is going to happen. Oh, so I'm going to do this. And sometimes Christians kind of do that too. You know, we get all our eschatology right and all our, you know, end times things right. And then, oh, yeah, let's see, it's Y2K. Okay, let's run out and get a bunch of... Now, wait a minute. God says, this is going to happen. And I kind of think that's what happened to him. He thought, okay, let's see. Gold, I'd like to have the whole statue be gold. It's all about me. Forget the silver, forget the bronze. This is just me. My kingdom. Why do they set up something that is against the knowledge of God? We're to take every thought captive and make it obedient to the Christ, right? To bring down every speculation and pretense that sets itself up. Did you get that? How many times did you read, set up, set up? He set this thing up. One of the interesting things in Isaiah chapter 40 is when talking about an image, and they have to set it up, and they have to put chains on it to hold it in place. And they have to make it valuable, so they put gold on it. But it can't breathe, it can't do anything. In Romans 1, it says that we exchange the truth of God for a lie. Isaiah 43 says, before me no God was formed, nor will there be one after me. In the other passage, it says, I know no other God. I wonder if Nebuchadnezzar had a lapse of memory. Do you remember what he saw in that dream? Do you remember this rock that was cut out of a mountain that came and smashed that image? And the kingdom of God would never end? Maybe you remember the story of Dagon. The Israelites had sinned and sinned and sinned. They had the Ark of the Covenant. They went to battle against the Philistines. The Philistines won. Because they took out the ark like it was some sort of a magic wand. And that was going to win the battle. And God said, no, it ain't. You don't mess with me. I'm not mocked. So the enemy took it. They put it up in their temple. Dagon's idol was there. God didn't have any problem with that idol. It says the next morning they came to the temple and there was Dagon on the floor. Crashed right in front of the ark. So they set it back up again. Oh, they set it back up. So the next day they came back in, and lo and behold, this time it was broken in all kinds of pieces. It's conception. Let's look at its size. 90 feet tall. Very impressive. Very obvious. Something big. You got to make it big. It's interesting in the King James, it says it was 60 cubits. And there is a kind of a correlation here with 666. 60 cubits, 6 and 6. There's never been a time when there aren't images. And there will never be a time when there won't be images until Christ comes back. Because we find that the man of sin creates another image, and man still chases an image. A replacement, a lie, versus the true God. Where'd they put it? They put it on a plane where it could be seen. It was obvious. It was unhindered. Its purpose, well, it was a religious purpose, a political purpose. It was to unite, to impress, to impose, to be unmatched, to be unchallenged. And it was a symbol of pride and power. Let's look at the dedication. There you go. Dedication. Notice there's a summons in verses 2 through 7. He then summoned all these guys to the dedication of the image that he had set up. His officials, he needed to have authority. He needed to have people with clout. He needed to have some people with power to endorse, to support, to enforce. And there were all peoples of all nations there. There were endorsement and constituency. Then there was a demand. You are commanded to do this. RCW, I can't remember which one it was. An edict. This is what you're going to do. It was a demand. Then there was a signal. When you hear something, this is the cue. London bridges falling down. I don't know. What was the cue? What was the sound? Ring around the rosy, pockets full of posy, ashes, ashes. We all fall down. I don't know. But we all fall down. That was the signal. When you hear this, you do this. A compliance. Fall down and worship the image. Oh, and by the way, there's an alternative if you want. You can be thrown into a blazing furnace. There's no discussion, no resistance allowed. Then the interpretation. Excuse me, interruption. Well, there was an interruption to his hoopla that he was doing. The first one was brought about by an accusation. Notice these guys, verses 8 through 12. At this time, some astrologers, some of your Bibles might say Chaldeans, Babylonians. Who were these guys anyway? You remember them? They're in verse 1, chapter 1, verse 4. And they're in chapter 2 as well, chapter 2, verse 2. So the king summoned the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, the astrologers, or Chaldeans, to tell him what he had dreamed. And it's the same word for the Babylonians. So these guys are ingratiating activists. They were the people, were the Babylonians. And they play the critical race card. Some Jews, whom you, by the way, have set up. And then there's this elimination opportunists. They always show up at the right time. Jesus talked about them when he said, "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me." Falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. They were spin doctors. They said, who pay no attention to you. Do you remember what the king said about Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach? He found them 10 times better than the other guys. Do you think that kind of irked them a little bit? Find an opportunity here. We're going to get this guy. These guys. They don't realize that their own lives had been spared because these three guys had prayed maybe all night that God would reveal a dream to Daniel. So they were the accusers. Let's look at the indignation. Verses 13 through 15. Furious with rage. That didn't set well with Nebuchadnezzar. So he summoned them. There was an offense taken. How dare you get in my way? How dare you mess up my show? How dare you whatever? And so he's furious with rage. And so there's an interrogation that takes place. He says, is it true? Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? I always find that interesting, the correlation, serve and worship, serve and worship. Jesus himself said to the devil, when the devil came to get him to fall, he said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you what? Serve. If you serve God, you worship God. If you worship God, you serve God. You can't not do one or the other. And so then he gives them this opportunity to recant. Say it's not true. Say it was a mistake. Say I was not paying attention. Say something, but do what I tell you to do. And by the way, if you're ready, very good. That's very good. If you're ready to do this, if you're ready to comply, if you're ready to bow down, if you're ready to do what I tell you to do, very good. But by golly, if you don't, it's not going to go good. And so, there's a defiance declared here when he says, what God will be able to rescue you? Notice he didn't just say, what God will be able to rescue you? He says, from my hand, because I endorse this, and you're not. What God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Now, there was another big shot that tried this once. Do you remember Pharaoh? Moses said, God says to me, tell you, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? Didn't go too well for him either. And it's not going to go too well for this guy. Well, there's a concession. Not the kind of concession the king wanted, but there is a concession here. There is an agreement with the king. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar. I wonder how long they said that. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar. I don't know how they did that, but there was a respect there. There was a name there given. And then there's these words. We do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. What are they doing by saying that? Come on, why don't they whine and groan and plead and, oh. No, they don't. They just say, we don't need to defend ourselves. Guilty as charged. Remember Ephesians says, you're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against forces in the dark world. We are lights in a dark world. Jesus said that. Paul said that. Among whom you shine as lights in a dark and a perverse place. realized, Nebuchadnezzar, you're not the problem. There's somebody else behind this all. And when he suffered, Jesus made no threats. He didn't defend himself. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Powerful. The King of Kings, the one who had the authority to make dead people alive, blind people see, lame walk, didn't defend himself. Guilty, I'll take your sin. He entrusted to himself to him who judges justly. Do you do that? Do we do that? Did William Tyndale do that? Entrusting ourselves to him who judges justly. I don't need to defend myself. I'm guilty. I did do this. I like the fact that God is unthreatened. Notice what it says, what they say. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, it doesn't sound like there were too many other alternatives there, what does it? If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able. You see, before you can stand against something, you have to stand for something. You have to know something. And here is what they know. They know that the God they serve is able to save us from it. And then they say this interesting words. And he will rescue us from your hand. Does that seem odd to you? If we're thrown in, he can, and he will rescue us from your hand. That's almost like, do you remember Abraham when God says, sacrifice your son? And he said, now how can that be? He's supposed to be the heir. He's supposed to be the one from whom all the children of Israel are to come. And you're telling me to sacrifice him. And in Hebrews says that he did. He said, I don't understand this. I just understand that he's able to make this, resurrect him if he wants. That's kind of in the place here. I don't know. He's able. I can't understand this. And he'll rescue us. I don't know how he's going to do it. Maybe it's right through the roof. I don't know, in the smoke. But he'll rescue us. Paul says the same thing. He says he just got through going through all these things that he had gone. I fought with a lion in Ephesians. He talks about this and then he says, and God will rescue me. And he just got through saying too that I'm on my deathbed. And you go, wait a minute, he'll rescue you? You know you're going to die, and yet he's going to rescue you. Yeah, he's going to rescue me. Just like Jesus, when he went to, you know, it says that Jesus was rescued from death. Death did not have dominion over him. He did die, but he was rescued. He was saved. And I think that's kind of in this. They're saying their faith is incredible. Yeah, if we're thrown in here, he can't do it. He can stop this whole thing if he wants. But if we have to go through it, he'll still rescue us. Do you give conditions to God how he's going to rescue you? We're going to sing a song a bit later. It says, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust him, how I proved him, o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, blessed Jesus, oh for grace to trust him more. Well, that's an unthreatened God. There's an unmovable conviction. His sovereignty is seen here. But even if he does not, we want you to know something. What happens when you go through rough times and you're trusting the Lord? Do you think people see? They take note? I think they do. Whether it's in your words or just the fact that you are faithful to the Lord. Even if he does not, we want you to know something. We will not bow to your God. And almost like Jesus when he's in Gethsemane, remember? Is there any other way? Not my will, but yours be done. Aren't you glad he said that? For you, for me? Well, we'll hear the rest of the story next week. We're going to find out that Nebuchadnezzar says, game on. Take you up on that one. See how you like seven times hotter. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. It's a light to our path, a lamp to our feet. We walk in a dark world, Lord. We have people that don't see the light. Actually, your word says that men love darkness rather than light. And you said that we are the light of the world. We are the light. We are the salt. And when we just cave in before that which is unrighteous, which is a lie, we're like polluted wells. Forgive us, God. Thank you that you rescue us, that you bring us out of our disbelief. You did that for Peter. You made him a mighty man of God. Lord, we know we're not exempt from that kind of cowardice. And in this world that's telling us all kinds of things that are lies, there is no God. We're all twisted and mixed up, Lord. We need to shine as lights in a world. Not obnoxious, not ugly, gracious, but firm. Oh God, help us to stand for your glory and for our benefit and for the salvation of the world. In Jesus' name.